Hi, this is Russ, and we're getting ready to just delve into the internet course, Theocentric Counseling. Theocentric Counseling. So if you've come to these MP3s or if you've got it on CD, we're just excited to let you know that the God of hope, and that's how Paul brings him out, reveals, the Spirit of God reveals this in Romans chapter 15. As Paul just kind of prays a prayer that he knows shall be granted because it's the will of God, it's the heart of God, it's the desire of God. And it's kind of the theme verse throughout the entire sessions that we'll have here, about 12 of them in Theocentric Counseling. That is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I just want you to know that that is kind of the verse that so much of this foundational course springs from. It deals with the self-revelation of God, the nature of God, the character of God, the words of God, the works of God, the operative power of God, and what it is that He wants in our lives. All joy and peace as we trust in Him, so that we ourselves, our lives, might overflow with hope. Now, I will, in another session, go over a definition and just really expound from even the Greek a little bit, that what that verse is all about. But it's not just about knowing the verse, even having it exact in the Greek. It is about knowing the intent, the telos of the Scripture, and what it is that God is saying in that Scripture, let alone what God is doing. So I, many times, and maybe you've seen it in my emails and other things, when I sign my name, I'm just most of the time, I put that verse under my name, and that's what I really mean for the person that I'm writing to. May the God of hope, divine optimism, this indefeatable, indestructible optimism that God gives, this assured optimism, may He fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. So God wants us to have joy, and God wants us to have peace. He wants us to be able, at the end of that, to overflow with hope, and have that's objective in the sense of God, but it's subjective in the sense that God wants to work it in us. And so that's the exciting thing when we talk about theocentric counseling. If you look at your notes, if you've gotten the course as a whole and you've downloaded the notes, let me just encourage you that as I've taken a number of courses over the years, five other schools, but I love taking these kind of courses because it kind of concentrates a lot of information on one subject. And it allows you to go to the Scripture. It allows the Spirit of God to move in and speak to you and build you in a particular focused area. And you might say, well, you know what? Now listen, I already know that there's going to be those who are psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors, pastors, individuals. Sometimes people call them lay counselors. I just say this, that probably, providentially, because of the way that God is so awesome in the way that He operates in our lives, that He has you here for two reasons. One, maybe it's to learn the foundations of counseling, or maybe, again, for some, to sharpen the skills you've already got. And maybe you'll find that this is just simply really good that you've already had this, and you can let others know about it who are on a foundational level. But I think that others are going to be taking this, and I already know this. I really believe this. And some of you can email me about this or write me. That God will design the 12 hours and the course materials, and He will speak into your life, and He will minister to your life. And I say this because not only in the schools that I've gone to and taken psychology here, in this school and that school, whatever, counseling, pastoral counseling, Emerge Ministries, the crisis counseling, biblical counseling, you know, all those different things, suicide counseling, all the other training in Youth for Christ in the area of counseling. What I've always found is that God speaks into my life. And as I've taught this class and course over the years, I've seen that really many times it speaks into the life of the individual. And that is what it's all about. It's about God not only just, you know, dispensing the Word of God, grace, mercy, and knowledge into your head, but it involves the wisdom of God, how it applies to you, how it's going to apply to others. That's why there's another key verse or chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that I'm going to encourage you to just saturate yourself in and study and read and look over, because one of your upcoming sessions is going to deal with just going through that to see how, you know, God is the source of all the compassion, the comfort. Parakletos, the word meaning that God comes along and brings an actual operative help. He literally does bring help, and he literally does release, whether it's his works, a miracle, the word of God, instruction, guidance, deliverance, healing, whatever it may be. Again, God is demonstrated here as the source. Some have asked me in the past, why don't you call this biblical counseling? Well, it is, but biblical counseling is theocentric, and it is Christ-centered, because the Word of God points back to Jesus. The Word of God, the primary revelation of all of Scripture, points back to Christ. Even Jesus said, these are the Scriptures, referring to the entire Old Testament. He said, these are the Scriptures that testify about me. So the Word of God, given by the Spirit of God, again, glorifying Christ, pointing to Christ, because in him is the sum total of the revelation of God. He is the exact representation of his very being. He is the image of the invisible God. And we see God visibly in Christ, and all of the character, all of the attributes, everything is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He literally should just literally stagger the world, cause it to be staggered and standing in awe of who he is, what he's done, his eternal being, his pre-incarnate revelation in the Old Testament, the 300 or so prophecies concerning his visible coming to the earth as Emmanuel, the New Testament, the Gospels, the incarnation, the sinlessness, the compassion, the ministry, why he came, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon him to preach good news. Man, he has come here to release, to help, to heal, to deliver. I mean, just look at him in the Gospels and look how he ministers. Look what he has done, let alone becoming the provision of salvation, the incredible transformation that not only do we absolutely need, but in encountering that transformation, that salvation, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 on down, we have this regeneration, this renewal, this touches the very DNA and genetics of our being now, and involves the very living, personal, relational presence of God, and involves everything about from that moment of salvation through our sanctification to the point of glorification, which is going to be just absolutely a jaw dropper on that day. So the incredible promises and work and things and salvation and grace, forgiveness and cleansing of shame, healing of abuse, deliverance of the demonic, and the wisdom and knowledge of God. I mean, listen, you should be excited to be a counselor. You should be excited to be able to minister to somebody else. You should be excited because you represent this incredible, awesome, infinite, immeasurable God of compassion, the source of it all, who loves you. And while you're listening, by the way, he's looking right into your life. The Spirit of God is right there for you as a believer. You're indwelt with the Spirit of God. And you and I have read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 on down, that his divine power has, perfect tense, given us in a permanent sense, everything we need for life and godliness. Life, Zoe, the qualitative life that comes down from heaven that Christ brings. He is the life, the Zoe. And also Eusebia, that the devotion that we can live for God. So listen, he's the conqueror of sin. Listen, he's the healer of diseases. He is the giver of eternal life. He is the one that is motivated by love. God so loved the world. And so may God's love impact you. May, like Paul, you and I, as witnesses of Christ, because that's what we are, even as a counselor. as a counselor, as anyone, whether you're an altar counselor in a church, whether you're a member of a local church and you just want to, you know, just have biblical teaching on how to counsel to others. Listen, I've got an upcoming segment that deals with who can be a counselor. And you'll see where we begin with every single believer, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Man, that's what you should check out and have that verse down. That we're to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish, notheto, one another with all wisdom. So even as believers, we minister to each other. We pray for each other that we might be healed. Of course, we read that in James 5. And so there's a lot of ministry that every single believer can have to each other. And then as we get training, we become like altar counselors and helpers. And, you know, listen, this kind of training is going to be good if you're out in the field being a witness. Counseling is involved in being a witness for Christ. Matter of fact, I entitled this as in the past, as far as a subtitle to the course, Theocentric. It says on the notebook I have, you don't have the notebook hardback, notebook I do, but it says this, solving life's problems from evangelism to fullness in Christ. So I want you to know that God will pour into you and all that he's poured into you, the number one thing, be a great witness of the love of Christ, of the person of Christ. Paul said it in the face of all of Rome, the greatest military, political, intellectual and educational probably center of the world at that time, maybe. And he knew the power of Rome, but also the decadence of Rome and the emperor worship and everything else. So in the sight of all of Rome, when he writes the book of to the Roman believers in the beginning, he writes very clearly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Simply the gospel, great news. Like the angel said it when Jesus was born, that there's going to be good news of great joy. I mean, it's great, it's exceeding. That's why the angel's saying. This was a burst of praise. There's hope. There is really hope for every single human being. And if you want to take a look at somebody, take a look at Mark chapter 5. Even on our website, we have what we call M5, and I do a one-hour segment just on that human being that was living naked, bleeding, screaming, howling, cut up, and he's out there in the graveyard. And as a Jew, he shouldn't be in the, he should have been out there in the graveyard. But that's where he ended up. And look at literally the shreds of humanity's left. But when Jesus comes, again, theocentric, Christocentric ministry. So it's not about the title of anything. It's just simply, again, Christ, this incredible, earth-shaking, Christ, life-changing, all of eternity. Listen, all of creation, all of the galaxy, all of physics understands. They know the voice of the one that spoke it all into existence, who spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth, who spoke and winds and waves obeyed him. So I cannot tell you enough that in all of this, the living Christ reigns in your heart, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In John's Gospel 17, Jesus said to the Father, he said, Father, that I myself may be in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory, my friend. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, go to all the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything whatsoever I've commanded you. And I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So there's the pledge, the inseparable presence of the living Christ, the unbroken and unceasing presence of the living Christ, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So may I encourage you to worship him, love him, bless him, and throughout all of this and these sessions, I will continue to present Jesus Christ. He is the source. The counseling material is not the source, it's just going to point back to the source. And that's what Mark chapter 5, the man there, nobody could, I mean, all they knew to do was just chain him up and throw him away. And he even broke those. Some people, they only know just pack him filled with drugs, give them all kinds of other things. And others try to sedate the pain in their life. Drugs, alcohol, food, sex, money, wealth, fame, you know, all kinds of things to ease the pain in this fallen world. And let me tell you something right now. God will use in the lives of those around you, even in your life, pain issues to drive you to God. And God wants to, and that's where you're going to hear me talk about providence. And the providence of God in the context of ministering to others. Let me say something else real quick right here. Because when you're looking over the content pages and just looking over all the different things we're going to do, the sessions and so forth, I just want you to know that along the way, as God is ministering into your life, as God is speaking into your life, as the Word of God, which I'll hopefully be glad to, again, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, I hope I do that and present and just let the Word of God flow as you study and memorize, because in that Scripture is a power from God, a power. It is living and active, according to Hebrews chapter 4. It is the Word of God that can, anybody who believes can be saved. Anybody that obeys, the Word of God becomes operative in you. If you receive the Word and put it into practice, James 1 tells us you're blessed in what you do. You're strengthened and built up. Not just hearing it and walking away or not applying it, then of course we're nothing more than self-deceivers, and we have... We just get no benefit whatsoever. So when I touch on all these different issues and refer to what many people do to ease their pain, providentially, people are going to be brought to your life. And that's going to be a good thing, because hopefully non-believers who are struggling, who are going through things, who have tried a lot of things, might end up hearing about you and the ministry that you do, or the place that you're at, or the church or counseling center, or just know about you at a workplace. And they might sneak up to you maybe and say, listen, I know you're a Christian. I know this about you. You know, I've got this problem. Can you pray for me? What a tremendous door. There's the opportunity, man. For God to, because God loves them. Look how many times people came to Jesus and they brought their problem. Look how he met in John's Gospel chapter 4, the woman at the well who had five men. The man she's living with wasn't even her husband. She's got to have been tired in life. You know, she's got to be one of those ladies that would say you can't live with him and you can't live without him. And she might have been one of those in that cultural setting that were just thrown out one man after another, you know, for bad food. You know, the food wasn't cooked right. And you know how it was in those days. Well, Jesus comes to level of the living field. And he comes to bring mercy. He comes to bring grace. He comes to lift us, our countenance. He comes to heal, change. Oh, look what he does. That's all he comes to do. That's all he comes to do till he comes the second time. It's then that the judgment of God falls on all the nations and everything else. But until then, man, mercy and grace. So you read in James that mercy triumphs. It exalts triumphantly. I usually say it dances over judgment. God's mercy is exalted over the judgment. And he would far rather mercy fall and healing. He loves to heal. He loves to save. He loves to change your heart and life and so forth. And you've got to understand the nature of God. You've got to understand the nature of Father. The Father and what he loves. How much more will he give good gifts to them that ask? Everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks finds. Everyone that knocks the door will be opened. I mean, we see this generous God who gives wisdom. We see a compassionate God. Look at Jesus. You're seeing the operation of the Father of God in Christ in the world. And Jesus is not a theology book. He is the living God in action, revealing his very being and what the God of the universe is all about. And that's a tremendous thing to know, to have, to embrace. And so what I want to say to you right now in the very beginning is this. With all the information, my model of being able to minister to others in the area of counseling is when you're really packed with all the grace of God in the area of ministering this way, because it's a combination of being a witness, a discipler, and also in the sense of a counselor sorting out issues and problems and helping people. It may even have within it charismatic giftings to be able, you know... That involve a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, that involves healing, it involves so many things. But primarily, let me say this. just so you know where I'm coming from, because I have been a pastor of four churches, basically, primarily over 30 years. And I know what it is to have an office and people come in and having to set schedules and you know, one person after another and all the different issues. I know what it is also to, when we didn't have offices, or like my organization, Shatter, at times had not had offices, and, you know, it was a matter of meeting people wherever. We've counseled people and done great ministry at Borders Bookstore, at McDonald's, out at a park. We have found that... that again, all of this ministry can happen anywhere. It can happen, you know, at a grocery store when you see somebody in need and you want to, you know, go out and be able to minister to them. I was sitting at a restaurant one time. It was called Jack Horner's here in the Akron area. It's moved now. Sitting there eating with somebody else, and I kept on hearing all of a sudden a woman burst out in the most foul language, cussing her husband out almost to the point of tears. Two children there with her, one in a high chair, and she would just use the most foul language, and she was so painfully angry at this man. And he would sit there, but he also provoked it. And so I'm sitting there with my friend. We're going on for quite some time, and every once in a while, you know, you couldn't help but hear what was going on over there, because it was very loud, and at times it was very loud. You know, numerous people would look over there when she would kind of just lose control. So listen, I believe that in those kind of cases, as I did, after we were done, I walked over there, knelt down actually beside their table, so not to cause, you know, a scene, but just said, listen, my friends, I couldn't help but to hear some things, and I want you to know, and I explained who I was, and a pastor and so forth, and a Christian. And I said, listen, I'd love to be able to help you and to pray with you. And I gave them a card and a phone number and just engaged them to be able to try to minister to them. That's how it happened at other places also. And if you're out witnessing on a weekly basis, which I hope all of us are, sharing Jesus or looking, you know, for the opportunity to witness and share with somebody, I know that you're going to have to involve a ministry of healing and deliverance and counsel to individuals, because you're going to find out there on the field, you're going to find a number of believers that are backslidden, that are no longer in local fellowship, that have given up hope. That feel shameful, that feel bad. The light of Christ is flickering in them, but they have been defeated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And maybe they haven't been discipled enough. Maybe it was their direct, you know, their own sin issues, spiritual warfare, whatever it may be. But listen, if you're out there, you're going to find out that there are many believers that that just literally need, listen to me, they need the grace of God that you know about. They need to have the operative grace, the operative mercy that you've experienced. They're bleeding out there. That's why there's impulse suicide, let alone the planned suicide. That's why there's anger and violence and domestic violence and suicide, homicide. You know, that's why we hear of kids becoming angry and blasting apart. And listen, when I have done funerals for teenagers who have hung themselves or committed suicide, both of the ones that I did were both teenagers, one a cheerleader, one a young boy who went home, and both of them hung themselves. And of course, my thing was to profile, to really take a look into why. And in many of those cases, and in others that we've dealt with, they felt they had no way out of their problem. And the truth is, they had heaven's door was wide open to them, but sin being deceitful, Romans 7, sin being sinful in its operative work, Satan being the murderer that he is, there's opposition and there's battle. So in the context of theocentric counseling, there is evangelism, which is at the forefront of the grace of God, the forefront of the whole mission of God in Christ. And being a witness, the clothing of power from on high, is to be a witness for Christ, to point to Christ, the answer, the power of God in Christ, the hope of God, the incredible mercy. You and I, as believers already, we have this tremendous verse of Scripture in Hebrews 4, where we're told by the Spirit of God, by God Himself, come before the throne of grace. Come before the throne of grace with what? with confidence. We're to come before the throne of grace with a boldness, a confidence. The word means free and unfettered from any judgment and anybody holding you back. You don't have to go through a line of 15 different checkpoints. This is not going before the Lord's not going to get on your plane at the local airport, where you got to go through the checkpoints and have everything done and take your shoes off and your belt and your money out of your pockets. No, go before God. He calls us. In Christ, we have been cleansed to the point of being given that righteousness. And God says to come before the throne of what? The throne of what? The throne of grace. Grace is the operative, it is the operative work of God in saving, delivering, healing fallen humanity. That's where we find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Check it out, Hebrews chapter 4. Check it out in the invitations that Jesus gives to come, those who are heavy laden and burdened, and to come to the feet of Jesus and to learn of Him. And His burden is light. So, it is so important as we begin to delve into this that, yes, you may be a counselor that you have time limits. I'm just going to encourage you to pray over the issue of the secular model of psychology, psychiatry, because I've engaged over the years so many that I've had to go with individuals to meet or had them come to our offices, and I understand the profession. I also understand where the ultimate source of help, healing, and the incredible, amazing work of God is found also. And I don't think it's going to just always happen in a 50-minute session in an office. I think that there's more to it. And so in the biblical model or in the theocentric, what God has revealed in the way He ministers, my mentality is that if you are packing yourself with the information, or if you feel called and gifted to be really, really, I mean really committed, maybe full-time counseling. Maybe, again, a counselor in a church. Oh, churches need, listen, pastors can only counsel so many people. We need a lot of people. That's why, again, it begins with the body of Christ has within it the power to sharpen itself, to build, to counsel, to nurture, to do so many things, if we're in obedience to the Word of God. And part of discipleship is training every believer. So I look at this course right here as something that can be given to every single believer, just like Witness Training 101, Prayer Training 101, Worship Training 101, Spiritual Gifts Training 101. Well, this is Counseling Training 101. Every believer can receive what's in these 12 sessions and have things built in their lives so that in the body of Christ and in life and in your home, and guess what? And for yourself, you will have tools. How to find help, how to solve issues, how to, you know, see breakthrough. And where do we find the hope and so forth. So expect in the next 12 hours or so that you will grow, that you will be challenged. The Spirit of God will speak to you. Because being a believer, the Spirit of God indwells you. And so inside of you is the preordained work of God, sanctification. The application of the power and work and grace of God moving you to total fullness in Christ, which has a freedom, which has productivity, fruitfulness, and so forth, all in engaged. So I would encourage you that if you get this course, whatever else, you're more than welcome to take. And I would encourage you to take it, and maybe you can copy the notebook if you'd like to, and have a little class, talk to your pastor, have a little class at your church to train any Christians that just want some ministry counseling, ministering one-to-one skills. And so I think that this will help them and give them some really, really good foundations in this area. Let me take you past the counseling or the contents page. If you'll go to what we look at is page one in your notes. And again, we have done this in a seminar format on a Friday night, all day Saturday, Sunday morning. I'd love to come to your local church or your group and do that. We can take this entire thing and have it in notebook form and do all 12 hours in one weekend, along with some direct ministry time. And we'd love to do that in giving some basic training. But I just want to give definition, because I want you to know that theocentric counseling in no way is a new kind of ministry counseling, whatever. I'm just saying that in the biblical sense, the Word of God itself points back to the living God. It's God that created the Bible. The Bible didn't create God. So the source is in the person of God, the living person of God. And God has revealed himself literally, even in all creation. It pours forth speech, points to the eternal being and the nature and the divine qualities, as we read in Romans chapter 1. We'll talk about that down the road too. But primarily this, four things concerning theocentric counseling is this. Starting with the living God as the source. Starting with the living God as the source. Starting with the living God as the personal, relational, God of the universe, the living God, the personal God, God revealed preeminently in Christ. And so I'm saying that we start with the living person who did create all, you know, all that's around us, that pours forth speech and acknowledges his and tells us of his existence. So much so that in Romans 1, it tells us that men are without excuse, that creation should tell them of the God of the Bible, the Creator, and so forth. And we understand general revelation and special revelation, general revelation being the world around speaks of the living God, but of course doesn't give enough communication concerning direct salvation and so forth. So we have in the revelation of God, he reveals himself, and we see it from the Old Testament on. He engages Abraham, he engages Moses, he shows himself and he brings about. But it begins with him. So theocentric is just simply that theo, God, it's God-centered counseling in the sense of the living, moving, acting, ministering, compassionate, God that we are in relationship to. And he's there for those anywhere, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. So he's there to respond, and he's there searching and looking and reaching out to humanity. And that's what we see God doing in Christ. He didn't come to be ministered to. He has no necessity. I don't know if I should say it that way. There's no necessity in God. That's part of his attribute. He doesn't have a need for anything outside of himself to sustain himself. He's never wounded to where he has to go get counseling. God is just self-sufficient and eternally filled and packed with joy and peace and his own love. And so we have in God the center and source of what we all want in our lives, really, is involves meaning, it involves love, it involves a lot of things. Matter of fact, let me bring up one thing to you here, just real quick. I loved studying years ago and read everything that I could and listened to whatever I could of Francis Schaeffer, the old philosopher theologian from La Brie, Switzerland, and tremendous, How Shall We Then Live, and many of his books on, the God who was there, not silent, and Escape from Reason. Anyway, he came up with a phrase in his book, The God Who Was There, and the phrase is the mannishness of man. And he talked about that being the part of humanity in a fallen world, that kind of, I guess it's kind of like a psychological quality that he has, I guess, observed. He says that part of man, the mannishness of man, is a term he says describes the inward sense of every human being that wants meaning, that wants, significance, that wants purpose, that wants to be loved, on and on and on and on. And that kind of concept, I think, is real in all the ministry, that we have around people and thousands of young people. When I was in Youth for Christ, so many young people want just to be loved and affirmed, and people want to be treated as valuable. And, when people are not treated and they're isolated and they're treated poorly and they develop, hurt and anger and rage, sometimes those are the kind of people who go out and slaughter others. because of the flesh and because of the enemy and because of the mix that's going on in their heart and mind. So the man is just a man. And by the way, many of you may know a really great book out there too, Search for Significance, put out. The author's last name is McGee, I believe, Robert McGee. And that is a tremendous, again, workbook that's discipleship-oriented. It's psychological in the sense of counseling, sorting out things in your life. And I think it's a good book, but I think just the title of it, Search for Significance. And look how it's been gobbled up. Look how self-help books are being gobbled up. And now here's part of our difficulty in the world of the New Agers. New Agers have tons of self-help books, but they're pointing in many different directions. And many New Agers, by the way, and this is a good thing, are tired of all the eclectic searches. They've been looking under every rock, experiencing this and that and all kinds of things, and never coming to rest. They find no rest till they come to Christ. That's why providentially some will be driven and brought to your office, brought to your doorstep, brought to your office at work, brought to your where you're working out in the factory, whatever. They'll be brought to you saying, listen, I've tried 1,000 other things. What is it that you have? And they might share, they're empty and all this. But there's a need, an issue of significance. And the answer to that is found at the cross. The worth of man is found at the cross. It's found in one single little verse. God so loved the world. And gartheos, in that single verse, it's as if John, a Greek writer, puts the word gar, G-A-R, in the English, there as an explosion. Like, think of that. This is an amazing thought that God, this is a revelation to a Jewish man who was always taught wrongly that God just favored the Jews. They were functionally first, but he favors no one. There is no favoritism with God. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile is all about function and about how God operated progressively in reaching out to the world. So, number one, God is the source. The starting place is the living person of this brilliant, awesome, everlasting, infinite, immeasurable, relational God of love, peace, joy, kindness that has the power to change life and definitely demonstrated that at the cross. Secondly, and I always say this in the apologetics, we also have an apologetics course coming up, 12 hours. But in apologetics, when I've taught that, I've always said the primary issue is this. If there is a God, and we establish with atheists, agnostics, whoever else, that there literally is a powerful God, omniscient, omnipotent, that there is a God that is omnipresent. Well, okay, say if we establish that there is a living God, there is a God out there. The second question that is just as important as the first question, is there a God? Second question, if there is a God, what kind of God is he? What kind of God is he? Now, notice what I just said. What kind of God is he? Is he a Archie Bunker sitting on a chair watching us like television? Does the he in the self-revelation of Scripture refer to human maleness? No. When God reveals himself, even the terminology, we say God or we say he, this is great for the ladies to understand, it's not a reference to God being male. God is neither male nor female. He created Adam, humankind, and designated male and female, he created them. Does he understand the total depths of the female? Yes. Does he understand the total depths of the human male? Yes. Does he understand the likenesses? Yes. Does he understand the differences? Yes. But he is neither in himself male or female. In the revelation of God. So in the question, is there a God? Yes. Then what kind of God is he? Well, that's where you get into the character. Number two deals with the character. Theocentric counseling deals with the character and the nature of God. What is God like? What is God like? Deism tells us that God just simply made the world, you know, in like a watch. He wound the watch and set it out there, and it's running on its own. He has no interaction with the world. He doesn't do anything. There's no operative, you know. That all came from, you know, an incorrect view of science, empiricism, naturalism, and a closed universe. And deism is not the proclamation, biblical proclamation. It does not tell us the true nature of God. And so you can touch into areas of deism, existentialism, nihilism, and all the certain philosophies too. You can constantly see fallen man's search. But we come back again to the 40 writers of the Bible, written over a period of about 1,600 years. Yes, it's infallible. Yes, it's inerrant, but it's far beyond that. This Bible has been translated 1,700 languages around the world, up to this date anyway. And the Chinese, Cantonese, Mandarin, Russian, Czechoslovakians, the Czechs, the Swahili, the Argentinians, the Eskimo, the Indian, the Punjabi. I mean, the Word of God now has been translated. There's translations all over the world. Most people that are Christians don't speak English. And God sovereignly has unleashed His Word and guided it to be translated in those many different languages. For what reason? Again, the Word of God is a self-revelation. You know, if someone comes by and says, "Hey, I'm going to tell you all about Russ Dizdar. That's my name. I'm going to tell you all about him." They've never met me. They don't really know me. And they go on to tell you, "Yeah, Russ is 5'3" and he has blonde hair, and Russ played football in high school." None of that's true. None of that's true. Probably better than my wife, better than my daughter, better than my mom and others, though they can say a lot about me. Better is for me to reveal who I am and my feelings and my thoughts and my agenda and so forth. And so there is a sense of self-revelation. I don't really know you unless I would sit down and as you talk and as you walk and as you do things and as you respond, I begin to see who you are. Now, it doesn't create your existence. It only brings revelation of your existence. So the revelation that God has given in nature, the revelation God has given in His works, His acts, and so forth, doesn't create His nature. His nature, literally, and His character is self-existing and remains the same. We read this in James, where God is not like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no what? No changing, no shifting. He's not capricious. We're not talking about the mythological or Nephilim demonized whatever gods of the Greeks. We're not talking about Zeus. We're not talking about Osiris. We're not talking about, you know, the demon gods or man-made gods and so forth. We're talking about the God that has revealed Himself. And listen, if you want a great revelation of God in distinction to everything else, go to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 46 is a great verse where God Himself says, He speaks through the prophet. He says, "Listen, I am God, and there is no one like me. I am God, and there is no one else." Or later He says in that same book, "Come to me, all you ends of the earth, for I am God." Well, He says, "And be saved, for you know, I am God, and there is no other." This constant revelation. He is the infinite God. And so, a lot of theocentric counseling deals with the kind of God that He is and what He's like in, you know, not only His existence. So when you have people come in sometimes, you know, maybe they come with a spouse or come with somebody else. Listen, when I have family members bring a kid in for counseling or whatever, when I'm ministering to them, my heart is already set on the people that brought them. I'm already set on letting God, wanting them, because that's what God wants. He wants to reach them all. He wants to reach the whole family, like Cornelius' household, all of them. And so it's very important for us to understand the starting point is God. Secondly, if the starting point is God, the issue of the revelation of His character, His nature, and listen, you're going to be the, you know what? What kind of witness for God are you at this point? If you really understand the nature of God, in 1 John, there's a revelation that says this, that God is light. phos, referring to moral and spiritual total purity. It also says God is agape. God is love. God is infinitely, immeasurably. God is love. And so that's why we can see that the motivation for the salvation of the world wasn't, we must clean this mess up. The salvation of man wasn't clean up on aisle five. It wasn't simply somebody throwing up and somebody, some poor soul had to go clean that up. God so loved the world. He so totally loved the human race that he gave up the Son of God at the cross, Isaiah 53. And so it all begins there. And that's why Paul can say that the love of God compels him, motivates him, to go on no matter what it costs, no matter what he has to go through. And so the love of God, I pray, motivates you in all of your ministry to people, because the character of God begins with the love of God. God is not only there, he's not only there and not silent, as Francis Schaeffer says, but he's also there, and he is knowable, and he's feelable, and he's actionable. In the sense that in his character, in his nature, he is not static, not deistic, in the sense of just, you know, sitting on the other side of the universe watching the big screen. God is totally focused into the heart and life of fallen humanity. And the character of God shows us, yes, he's holy. Yes, he's just. Yes, judgment will eventually come. Yes, there is a heaven and hell. Yes, there are choices given to the awesome creation of mankind. Yes, there is a real Satan. Yes, there is real evil. So when we talk about the character of God and the nature of God, it is the self-revelation. And then, bottom line, the greatest revelation of God is God in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, the first few verses tell us that. He is the exact representation of his being. The exact. Or in Colossians chapter 1, where he's the image, the icon of the invisible God. He's the exact stamp of the invisible. The God that we haven't been able to see behind the universe is now seeable in Christ. And it's important that as you understand in your heart and life, it doesn't make any difference how many theology books you really know. It's about your knowledge, experiential gnosis of the living personal God in Christ. And of course, you can't come to God without Christ. So for any reason, you're hearing all these sessions and you've gotten this session somehow even on the web. The bottom line of what I'm talking about is the living God loves, and God has come in human flesh. It says it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, referring to God, he too shared in their humanity so that he might taste death for everyone. And that he might destroy the devil's power. Destroy him, it says, who held the power of death and held mankind in fear. So he comes to bring liberation. So when you take a look at Jesus, you see what God is like. When you look out in the sky and look at Jesus, the God that's out there that behind all of creation is the same God we see kneeling down, ministering to a dead boy at a funeral and raising him from the dead. Going into that tomb area where the highly demonized, agonizing human being was, and delivering him. The same Jesus when Nicodemus, the highly educated religious man, came, but that man didn't even know God yet, and didn't even know the deep things about God yet, and yet he had a religious knowledge. And so, coming to Jesus, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is supremely revealed. His character, his nature, the attributes of God are all seen in Jesus. And he's the revelation of God because he is God in human flesh. And this is the amazing thing. So theocentric counseling centers around that. The third point we deal with is theocentric counseling definitely deals with the word and works of God. So the number one is simply... theocentric counseling is reveals that God is the source of all the hope, help, healing, and so forth. Number two, the revelation of God's character and nature, what God is like, preeminently seen in Jesus, supremely seen in Jesus. fully revealed. You can't get a higher revelation than the fullness of God that is in Christ, in his being, in his words, and in his works. And then we come down to the revelation of those words and works, point three. That is still theocentric in the sense that the word of God flows from God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So the word of God you have, what a wonderful thing. Well, that book, the book whose author is always present, the book whose very words are living, animated, with the presence of God. And so the word of God, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, to humbly accept the word of God that's planted in you that saves you, to think about the word of God in that never perishes or fades and so forth, like we read in 1 Peter, that we're born again by the word of God. And the word of God cuts through the sin nature, breaks through the satanic blinding, and brings to us the revelation of God. So the word of God is powerful and effective and so forth. So the word of God, the works of God, the works of the Old Testament, but primarily seen in the New. The very first thing. Now study maybe even now, before you take the next session, after this 1 hour session here, maybe take the Gospel of Mark. Now, the Gospel of Mark is a very exciting gospel, very fast-moving. They're amazed at Jesus. They're just absolutely just they're dumbfounded at times. And they're amazed and they're shocked at the authority, at the compassion, at the works. So when you read chapter one of Mark's gospel is like a nutshell of all the gospels. It shows the all of a sudden, here's Jesus, the appearance of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. First things out of his mouth in chapter 1 is for everybody to repent and believe the good news, because the kingdom, basileia, the rule, the reign of God is at hand, at near. And after he pours out, and that's what the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon him to do, what happens in that chapter? He preaches, first of all, salvation. Second of all, you see immediately he's dealing with demonized individuals and he delivers them. People that need healing. Now take a look at chapter 1 in the Gospel of Mark. And you find that a man comes to him that is just absolutely diseased and cries out, if you're willing, you know, can you do... And what happens? What do we see? The nature of God. Look at the response of the heart of God. Here is now God in human flesh. Here's now the Father. Jesus said, I am the Father, we are one. And he says what? He says, the scripture tells us that Christ was filled with compassion. Absolutely filled with compassion. And guess what? He healed the man. As a matter of fact, and here's something you and I as Christians today have to grapple with, when you go through the Gospel of Mark, he never turned anybody away. Anybody that pursued him, came to him, salvation, healing, or deliverance, anybody that he was encountering that was willing, he healed, he saved, he delivered. He unleashed his power. And that's why he came. He came to do that. In your counseling session, Jesus Christ is there to do that. He's there to save, heal, and deliver. He's there to show his word, to reveal things, the power of his word, etc. And so I want you to be deeply encouraged concerning ministry. You can expect God to work. Why? Theocentric counseling deals with the source, God, deals with the character nature, as we see in Jesus. I would say that the Gospel of Mark is a great theology book. Better than any of the hundreds of theology books I have in the shelves next to me. Yes, you can read Calvin and you can read Arminius, you can read, you know, thousands of those books, whatever. But better is to read the Gospel of Mark. Sweeter and simpler is to read the source of which all those other books have been written from. And actually then to use that source as the grid from any other book that you read. Anyway. The word and the works of Jesus Christ, the word and the works of the Lord Jesus, the revelation. This brings the revelation of God. Look what the works are. Look at his healing, saving, delivering, helping all the way through. Look at his demonstration. Look what he does to demonstrate that he's the Christ. Even the signs in John's gospel to point to him as Messiah. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can still give many infallible proofs, Acts chapter 1, many, many things to people that come into your office. I have had many times psychiatrists and psychologists that had demonized individuals, and I would say, yes, bring them here, but you've got to be here also. You've got to be with us in this, session. And so that in that session, they would see the power of God, the demonic manifestation, and the power and authority of Christ exerted. They would feel what they felt in that room. And there's been times that literally they were shocked by the works of God. And again, the Word and the works of God go hand in hand. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God brings, enables faith. The Word of God reveals, and it is God's self-revelation. So out of his word, his works, his very character, his sinlessness, and so forth, theocentric counseling is all about God being the source, the nature of God is being the God of all hope and salvation, healing, deliverance, and then the God who then operates by his word primarily and by his works primarily. And that word and those works are revelation, consistently flowing. When somebody would get completely delivered by the authority of Jesus, I've seen occultists that were like just blown away. I've never seen any power like this. I've never felt anything like this. Well, yeah, because you were on the dark side. You were feeling the other stuff. And now you felt the power of God. Well, let me mention the last thing here on the page, and that's point four, Holy Spirit application. Theocentric counseling involves Holy Spirit application. For every person that comes in, there should be a great reliance on the Holy Spirit, a great, yieldedness to the Spirit of God. Before someone comes, as you'll see here, we talk about praying before even a session or whatever, but just trusting the operative work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God's been given to you, clothed, you're to be clothed with power from on high to be primarily what? A witness of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus, which is inseparable from the salvation and includes healing, deliverance, and so forth. So I might have someone that comes in that it's a husband and wife, they're having trouble. I might have someone come in as a teenager that got pregnant. I might have somebody that I'm dealing with that is depressed. They lost their job. Listen, 90% of all depression is cognitive. When someone comes in depressed and whatever else, you say, hey, what's up? What's wrong? Well, that's going to track back to the source of that depression. Unless, of course, they have a tumor in their head and it's chemically really something. But primarily, it's life issues, and that's what we're dealing with. And even if it was some other physical ailment, we have the Lord Jesus to go to. And James 5 discusses how we can anoint a person and pray for their healing. That's involved in theocentric. So please understand, when we say theocentric, because in some biblical, quote, biblical forms, we clearly have seen cutting off some of the grace of God, that God doesn't work in certain ways or whatever else. So I want to say to you that God works as he's worked in incredible ways, supernatural ways, so much so that Jesus would say, I tell you the truth, John 12, that if anybody believes in me, he will be doing the works that I've been doing, the erge, these operative works of deliverance, healing, and so forth, and even greater things than these. So all I can say is you're going to have to launch out in faith based on the Word of God, the revelation of God, which the character of God, the Word of God, and the works of God are inseparable. Inseparable. So I'm going over all of this in this first hour, just simply kind of defining a little bit how I look at theocentric, beginning with the person of God, and then his revelation of himself, primarily in Christ, in his word, in his works, and then the application of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Everybody that comes in to see me, not everybody, even some people that have thought they were demonized, well, we went through ministry and Freedom Encounter, they're not demonized. It's about their own depression over events and the flesh and sin in their life. So not everybody's demonized. Not everybody needs a healing. Everybody that's not saved needs saved, of course. But, depending on what the problem is, God has an answer. Depending on the issue, so that's where the Spirit of God... Listen, man, We have someone in the room to help us pray. He's the spirit of prayer and supplication. He knows all the needs. We have someone who can give us even insight into that person's life supernaturally, that they can even explain their own life. And Lord might give you a word. And I'll share some of those experiences along the way. Well, we're at 1 hour right now, so I'm going to just say, God bless you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you might overflow with this divine, assured, indestructible optimism that God gives by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord Jesus bless you in your studies. This is Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net on the web, for the first introductory session on theocentric counseling.